praises as well as our prayer requests. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start out. And again, you might want to write some of these down because it's quite a few verses. But I want to try to cover a lot of ground here at the same time as well as we have a little time to do so. We're going to start out in John chapter 6 and verse 64. John chapter 6 and verse 64. I'll try not to speak too fast because I got most of the other stuff out of the way now. So I'll try to slow down so we can understand what I'm saying. I don't sound like an auctioneer up here. Because sometimes I can be talking too fast and everybody's saying, please slow down. Especially those who used to try to sign language. Me. Even though their hands about got tied up trying to do the sign language. Tonight we're going to be talking about how to reveal the unbelievers. Because it's so much in churches today, there's so many people that, you know, we talked a little bit even tonight about our Sunday school, and I brought up about even when we were talking about Christ coming out to the apostle or the disciples on the ship that had been tossed to and fro and the storm, and then, of course, we saw Peter asking he could come out to Christ, and we talked about that, about sharing different perspectives on that, how we would teach that, and then I talked about some of this you could even put the aspects of what we're going to talk about tonight. You know, for a moment, Peter had his faith in Christ so much that he was walking on the water, right? He was faithfully moving forward, but then the things of this world, which is where I was going with mine, was that the things of this world had caused him to be distracted, and then what that affected his belief. He soon started feeling that he was not able to continue the walk, what he was doing by faith, but because of so many things going on around him. But unbelievers today, they have we're going to look at, they have the appearance of salvation, or maybe the appearance of godliness, but when we put them to the true test, we'll find out that there's many out there that truly aren't believers, and that they are pretenders, or they're false believers. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. I did cover some of this in our Sunday school class several months ago, but I just put a little bit of different things with it today, and just hopefully you can write these verses down as we can think about them. As one day when you're talking about to other people about who are true believers and who are unbelievers, because you know even in the midst of our church we have a lot of people that aren't truly believers. They're not true Christians. Again, they appear to be, and sometimes they sound like they are by the way they talk. Maybe they show their faithfulness a little bit. Maybe they even give them their tithes and offerings. But yet, deep down in their hearts, they're not true believers. We're going to find out just exactly what one great example of that we'll see here in a minute about Judas. Okay? And Judas is one of the prime examples that we'll talk about at the beginning here. Okay, but he says in John chapter 6 and verse 64, he said, but there are some of you that believe not. But here's Jesus even saying this, all the way back in this John chapter 6. He says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they that were that believed not, and who should betray him. And by this time you know who that is, right? You know that's Judas Iscariot. It goes on down to verse 70 and verse 71. It says, verse 70 says in the same chapter 6, and Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is what? A devil. So here is Christ saying, I have chosen 12 people to be my disciples. But out of that 12, one is not who he appears to be, but that he's a devil. But yet, God allowed, even Christ allowed him into his group, his special 12. We know 11 are apostles, true believers, but him was not. Of course, Paul would come later on to be the 12, the true 12 apostle. But here we're going to look at just a few verses concerning this. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, he goes on to back this up with another verse. It says, for many are called. That's Matthew chapter 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. So we're going to see that even like Christ, who chose Judas Iscariot to be one of his disciples, yet he was truly an unbeliever or a non-believer. Somebody who was allowed to come in, but is not of the flock, not of the true flock, okay? He's not a genuine article. He's an imitation. You ever went out to buy something, you look on something, and man, that looks like a nice leather sofa, nice leather recliner, and you read on it, and I mean, it looks like it's genuine, but then you read on it, it's what? Imitation leather. Have you looked at that? Well, that's what a lot of people are who say they're Christians, who talk maybe the talk to a degree, to have some examples that, you know, that they might look at openly and say, yes, they have the appearance of godliness, or that they have the appearance of who they really say they are. But as we saw here, back here in verse 71 of chapter 6, it says, and he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And so we see that even when the apostle, we talked about the parable, which we'll talk about in a little bit, about the tares, and even Pastor mentioned this the other day, about the tares that come up with the wheat. And even though the word of God was sown, and we know that the wheat would be growing, and then the tares would come up with the wheat, as Pastor really did a great job of illustrating, that even those tares are mingled amongst the wheat. Right? And even there, the farmer said, don't worry about cutting out the tares yet. We'll take care of that later. And we'll illustrate that a little bit more later. So here we have seen that even though Christ had chosen a specific person to be one of his disciples, he knew in his heart that he was not a genuine Christian. That he was not true to his word. He was not a true believer, but he had a false pretense. He had the appearance. He looked like. He acted like. And there's a show, and I mentioned this in Sunday school. Who's in here ever seen the TV show, The Pretender? Anybody ever seen that? Oh, it's a really good show if you ain't ever seen it. It's about this guy back when he was a kid, they put him in some special institute. They trained him to become just about anything he wanted to be by gathering information, studying it, looking at it. So much, he was so good at it that they could put him in any position, any job, any situation, anywhere in the world. And he was so good that he could pretend that he was one of them. Whether it's a fighter pilot, whether it's a race car driver, or maybe even a priest. That TV series, he would go in there trying to find out information about what his family's situation was, and he would go in trying to pretend to be somebody, and it was so convincing that the people who were around him believed him to be who he was or who he said he was. He looked and appeared and sounded and acted as if he was just as much a part of that thing as they were. But his true colors was not known. Just like we see here with Judas, okay? In Jude chapter 17, I'm sorry, verse 17, there are no chapters in Jude, but in verse 17, we're going to look at a couple of verses here. Starting in verse 17, it says, but, beloved, that's where Jude 17 through 19, but, beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, key word is separate themselves, sensual, but having not the Spirit. Okay, and again, we're going to have those people that even Satan puts in to create divisions, to draw people away from God, or in this case, maybe just tares. Tares have been planted amongst us who have at first they look like the wheat, because if you've ever seen wheat growing up with the tares, at the beginning they kind of look alike when they're early shooting out of the ground. But as they get taller and grow up, you can start differentiating some little things like the wheat. You know, it's got a certain head on the wheat, and certain other tares has different characteristics maybe than from the wheat. So as they get older or grow up and it comes harvest time, God's going to separate the tares from the true believers of the wheat. And so here's what we'll get into a little more here. But it says in verse 19, it says, These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, which is proven that they were never truly saved.
Right.
Never truly saved. They did not have the Spirit. Once we get saved, what do we have? The Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's what it's talking about here. True believers have the Spirit. But those false pretenders, those tares, those fake unbelievers who may be among us, do not have the Spirit. They're not truly saved. But they represent something else or someone else. We'll talk about here in the next verse, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 7. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying," and that goes back to Isaiah, if you want to write it down. It references back to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. And this is where Christ is quoting Isaiah 29, 13. He says, verse 7 says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips. But what are those enemies? But their heart is far from me." So they may say, "Oh yeah, I'm a believer in Christ." I can tell you right now, if you look at all the false teachings out there, false doctrine, false believers out there, especially with all the cults, because I tell you right now, if you talk to some of these religious leaders, and maybe, I don't care if it's a Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons, if they come to your door, they're going to tell you, "Oh yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ." And they're going to back it up with their versions of their verses. And just like, again, I know the Mormons, they use the King James Bible version just like we do. And so if you didn't know any better by just listening to them in their opening statements, you think these are true believers, that they believe in Jesus Christ alone. And so they really look good if you listen to them in the beginning. But when you start digging deep into their doctrines and their covenants, you say that there's some differences.
Right.
They have what they call the book of they have the several books, but they have these testimonies that's supposed to go back to what Joseph Smith wrote out of a new one. And again, I know there's so many things I can get into, but I'm not going to get deep into that right now. But there's so many things that does not line up in the Book of Mormon does not line up with the Bible. They believe that the Book of Mormon is a new revelation, a new book that was written by Christ for a new time frame. Okay, so we know in the Book of Revelation it says, "Do not what? Add or take away from this prophecy." But they have added and went so far to say that, and even here they believe that Lucifer and Jesus Christ were brothers. But out at the first beginning, when you talk with them, they're going to sound just like the true believer. They're going to appear just like here. It says, "Ye hypocrites, these people draw nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Meaning, just going back to that other verse, they having not the Spirit, they're not saved. It says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine what the commandments of men." Just as God has inspired the apostles and other men to write the book of the Bible, Satan has also inspired men to write perversions of the Bible and created unbelievers amongst the believers. Just again, just like we mentioned before, Satan has sown tares amongst the wheat. And if you didn't know any better, you would think the tares were just the same as the wheat. But it's not. It's not. It's not even close to it. And check in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You can write this down. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4. It says, in verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." And that's what so many of these different occults have created today. They have their doctrine. They take the sound doctrine and they start mixing in their twisted doctrines. Before you know it, they add more and more, and before you know it, they've taken away from the truth. And here it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Meaning they did not like what they heard before because they didn't want it to meet their agenda or what their beliefs are. So therefore they twisted the word of God just like Satan did. We know what happened in the Garden of Eden when Satan stood there before Eve and said, surely God didn't say that. Surely God didn't say he would die. And surely God didn't, he just don't want you to know because you'll become like him and you'll understand these things. And just like Satan did, even in heaven before he was cast out of heaven, pride. He used pride to bring about the deception. And he worked in their hearts to put a seed of doubt in their heart through the false words, false teaching, false doctrine. So there we saw at the very beginning this taking place in the Garden of Eden with Satan twisting God's word and turning it to mean something different than the truth. And it says here, verse 4 says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And it says, if you don't know your Bible, if you don't know your doctrines, and you listen to somebody who sounds godly in their speech, their flowery speeches, and they mix a certain amount of truth, you might, if you don't know any better, you'll accept it as truth. If you not try the Word of God and see in your hearts what is true and what is not, you'll be easily deceived. But there are people today, because you know, we've had visitors in many churches I've been in, and they come from different backgrounds, and you get down, you know, and they sounded good, but when you sit down and talk with them, they have some far-fetched beliefs and doctrines. I said, where did you get that stuff? Well, my last preacher or my last apostle, this, you know, whatever, they heard their stuff, and it was completely so far off from the truth. But how did they get there? Because, again, they allowed themselves to be sucked in to the deception that Satan is working even today. And so many people are caught up in this deception that they've mingled amongst us, and now they will create questions and divisions in the churches because of their unbelief by believing some things that are not true. Okay, and here we're going to talk about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 says, having the form of godliness, but denying the power of, from such turn away. Because you're going to run into some of those. As the church grows, we may have people coming in. And we have to be careful who comes in because we never know what kind of things they're bringing with them. And because, you know, you'll find out a lot of people say, oh, that church is really on fire, so people will be drawn to the church. But they may be bringing some other baggage with them, some other false teachings, false doctrines. And again, having the form of God in us, but denying the power thereof. I mean, they will represent themselves as being Christ-like, as Christ, in a simple in a thin form, but they are, in their true beliefs and their teachings, they are deceptive. Even if they could, they would try to deceive me and you if they could, because they have accepted or agreed to something that's not true, that's outside the Bible. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, and this is where we got to be careful. If somebody comes into a church like this, and sometimes you see this come in. We'll see people come in, but after they sit under the truth for a while, they all of a sudden they'll leave. Why did they leave? Why did they depart from this church? At first, you know, we thought they were going to grow and be faithful and be dedicated to this church. But after hearing good preaching and good sound doctrine and preaching, before you know it, they become offended at the truth.
Right.
It's pushing them from their agenda. It's like removing those tares amongst from the wheat. When the true God's word is being preached and taught, and the true believers know what they believe, before you know it, the unbelievers realize they can't do any harm because they are holding on to something that's false and they're trying to bring in something that's false, but the truth will push it out.
Yeah.
And here's what we're talking about, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. And here it says, and they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would what? No doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So yes, you may see people come in and they'll have their little belief systems, what they believe, what the Bible teaches and doctrines. But yet they, after a while, when they finally figure out that they're not going to be able to do or persuade anybody to believe or agree with them, they finally have to go out because the truth is overpowering their deception. And before you know it, they leave the church, but that's because they truly weren't of the church. They truly weren't born again Christians. They just come in thinking they can change things or persuade people to believe a certain thing. So we have to mark them, as the Bible says, we're to mark those who teach or share anything outside of God's word. We need to mark them and hold them out. Keep them from joining or be a part of church unless, of course, they truly repent and truly get saved. Okay, in Matthew chapter 7, I'll give a good example of this. And we mentioned a while ago about one of the disciples, Judas. And we know that in Matthew chapter 7 that God has sent all 12 of the disciples out. And they were all sent out to, what, cast out devils, to perform miracles, and do mighty works for the cause of Christ. And if you read there, you can see very clearly in Matthew chapter 7 that, what, Judas was one of those 12. And he went out, and he was given the ability to heal and to cast out demons. But we already learned what? He was a what? A devil. They called you one of you as a devil. And we're going to see, even with, you know, many, many times God and Satan will mock God's miracles or use even miracles of God to persuade people, to draw people in. And even today, we see a lot of that where Satan is, you see all these people talking about these special healings and going around doing all these special miracles and stuff, but it's not of God. And the great, when the Antichrist comes to power and the false prophet, we'll see that they'll work many more miracles and perform many wonders and signs, and people will fall into the belief that they are God, or they are God, because of the miracles that they perform. So we have to be careful. Just because someone can perform a miracle doesn't mean it's of God. Because we just saw here in Matthew chapter 7 that if you read there, without reading all of it, Matthew chapter 7, that yes, we see that if you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 10, just real quickly we'll do that. Matthew chapter 10. I do want to mention some of those things. Matthew chapter 10. Again, here's where we have the disciples, and they're being given direction to go out. Matthew chapter 10. Just a few verses here. Matthew 10, 1, it says, And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power, including Judas,
right,
who was a devil. Okay? It says to what? He gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. All 12 were given that power. Okay? Then we'll skip over there to verse 7. And he says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he was supposed to preach the kingdom. It's what? Judas preached the kingdom. Verse 8 says, and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely as you have received, what? Freely give. And there are so many false believers today believing that because they're able to do some great works, mighty things, even casting out demons, that they somehow have earned your respect and your belief that they're true Christians when they're not. And a clear illustration of this is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. We've heard this probably many times over and over. But I want to drive the point home, just because they do miracles, just because they do mighty works, just because they cast out devils and preach the word sometimes, don't mean they're genuine article.
Right.
again, having the appearance of godliness, or the form of godliness, or with their lips making service unto God, but they're not true believers. And here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth what? The will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have what? Have we not prophesied in thy name? That's preaching, right? So someone will say, hey, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Oh, and what's the next one? And in thy name, what? Cast out devils? Just like Judas. Judas preached. Judas cast out devils. It says, in thy name done many wonderful works. Faithfully coming to church, serving as Sunday school teachers, whatever it might be. And Christ said in verse 23, he says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, therefore what? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So they may have the form of godliness, they might sound godly, but deep in their heart, they never repented of their sin, they never called upon the name of Jesus Christ and believed by faith and served him. They've never truly gone through the true method of salvation. Though they performed all the outward functions, inwardly, they've never changed. There's never been regeneration. There's never been the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They've never truly been saved. So we have to be careful. In the same chapter, in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, it said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them what? By their fruits. Do man gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Then the question is asked, a good tree, or the word is put out, it's a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Even though the tree appears to be a certain fruit-bearing tree, until you see the fruit that comes out on the tree, you know that it's good, producing true fruit, or it's not producing true fruit. Verse 19 says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So there's going to be some out there that's going to bear some fruit, but it's not good fruit. Okay? And that's where some of these false people, these tares, or these unbelievers, or these false believers amongst us, may bring in some kind of fruit. But we have to be good fruit inspectors.
Yeah.
You know what a fruit inspector does? Before he lets fruit into this country, he's supposed to look it over. You know, like coming from out of another country, especially. Because even when you get on an airplane, some airplanes, when you bring in some fruit, they said, where do you bring that fruit from? You say, a certain country. Oh, you got to throw that out. Why not? Why can't I bring that fruit in? Well, it may have some little insect, parasite, worm, or some other kind of disease in it that will affect all, what, affect or infect all the fruit here in America. Just like as we as Christians, we have to be careful what kind of fruit we're allowing into our fold. If we allow the wrong fruit into our fold, whatever they bring with them, they'll give to us. Whether it's coronavirus or something else, right? We don't know what they might be bringing with them, what kind of fruit they bring with them. And again, we've already seen their fruit could be, outwardly look like they're casting out demons or doing these miracles and mighty works. But as we already mentioned, Christ already mentioned, you know, they profess with their mouth, but what? Their heart is far from him. And he said, verse 20, he says, and wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. So when you sit down and you talk to someone and they bring up some questionable things, you know, you might want to, you know, ask them about what they believe. Why do you believe that? Where do you get that from the Bible? Then try to show them from the Bible what the Bible teaches is true.
Amen.
In Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 says, a good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And he may think he's doing good. He may be thinking he's doing the right thing. He might sound like he's sincere. He may sound like he has the right purposes and reasons of doing it. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, it says, "For every man, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart." So he may have the appearance and have this, that he wants to persuade you that he's doing good things. And he might outwardly be showing that, but he said, "The Lord pondereth the heart." He knows what's in the heart. Even though it may look good and sound good to everybody else, God knows what's in the heart. In Luke 12, chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall be known, that shall not be known." And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart." Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? What's in a person's heart will sooner or later come out.
Right.
And just whether it's the swear or curse or speak evil or, you know, bash or whatever they do, kind of whatever, it will sooner or later, what's in their heart does appear. When put through the test, through the trials or tribulations or question. But in Matthew chapter 25 said, we'll see that God one day will separate those. Remember what we talked about, the tares will go, the parable of the tares? And the farmer said, let the tares stay there until the end, until it's harvest time. And when it's harvest time, he said, take the tares, reap them too, put them over here, reap the wheat, put the wheat over here. And the tares were cast into the fire. Even though they might have come out from the wheat when they was harvested, they'll end up in the fire. And there's another story that's very similar to this, where God talks about separating the sheep from the goats. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31, we'll read there about that separation, where God will one day reap the harvest, and he will separate the true believers from the non-believers. Okay? And they may be mingled up, they may be partakers together, be in fellowship and service. But one day, just as we talked about Matthew chapter 7, even though they've done all these great things and looked all good, God's going to separate the true sheep from the goats. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, it said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," meaning the saved, okay? "And so, for I was hungered, and you gave me meat." This is what we're talking about, that fruit. "You shall know them by their fruit." This is where the fruit's been revealed. "And then when I was hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer to him, saying, Lord, when shall we this thee hungered, fed thee, or thirsty, and give thee drink? And he said, When saw we thee a stranger, he took thee in, or naked, or clothed thee. And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, came unto you, the king shall answer, and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." So the fruit of the righteous is going to be proven and been shown to be true. To do what he's saying, all these things that you've done, prove your fruit is good fruit. But at the same time, then he'll say on verse 41, he says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me." Just remember what we just heard back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. He said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Here we see it again in a different context. And it says, "Then shall he say unto them, on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me not meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, or did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. So God will separate. God knows the true intents of the heart. He knows who the true believer is from the false believer. And then we'll just hit says Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says, then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Just as we saw here the sheep and the goats. And in Hebrews 9:20 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Just as we saw again here in Matthew chapter 25. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24 and verse 25, it says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. We'll close out with this verse right here. Last verse, we'll be done. In James 2:19 says, thou believest there's one God? I guarantee if you ask almost every single person you come in contact with, some are true atheists, you ask if they believe in God. And what do they all say? Oh, I believe in God. Sure, I believe in God. But believing that there is a God that exists is not enough.
That's right.
Because here in that part of that same verse, in James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, thou doest well to say that you believe that there's a God. But it goes on to say, the devils also believe and tremble. So where's your fruit? What kind of fruit are you producing? Good fruit or bad fruit? Are you truly born again? Are you truly saved? Those are things that each person individually has to think about. Because if you're not truly saved, you've never truly repented of your sins, you've never truly called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior, you're no more different than the tares or unbelievers that we've mentioned tonight. And I know everybody probably here tonight is a Christian, but those who may be seeing this or somebody you might share with later on may question, am I a true believer? Am I truly saved? That's what we need to find out and share with those who are around us the truth of God's word and doctrine, and hopefully they will get saved and become true believers and not be these false believers or unbelievers who thought they were saved, but when it comes to the day and the judgment, they're separated, the sheep from the goats, just as the tares are separated from the wheat, just you know that one day they will be reaping the reward for their unbelief. And if you have truly loved someone, whether they're a family member or a friend, you want them to make sure that they have received the truth and they wouldn't get a chance to be saved.
Amen.
So take this tonight and just think about it. I know we went through a lot, had a lot of verses. So we'll end here. We'll go ahead and stop, brother. We'll get prayed and do